Tonight we'll be in James chapter 1, just taking a little break from the Gospel of John. I have ulterior motives for doing that. My friend Mark Chansky told me, he said, you always need to have a bullet in your holster. So I didn't have no bullets at all in my holster except John, so I had to get some bullets in my holster. But really it's just something we need, and I thought about all the trials and tribulations that many have been going through, so I said this would be a good passage to preach at this time. James chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and then we'll read 1 Peter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'll give you those when we get to it. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Let's ask God to help us tonight. Father, we do thank you that you are the Almighty God, and Father, that you have begun a good work within us, and Father, we ask that you would perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you will continue to sanctify us, Lord, to make us more and more like your Son. And Father, we pray that as we go through trials and tribulations and all the problems and troubles in this world, Lord, that they would have a good effect upon us and it would make us more and more like Jesus. Father, we thank you that you are with us in the fiery furnace. And Father, we know that you will bring us through the fiery furnace. And Father, we know that when this world is over, that you will tell us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord. Father, we thank you that you love us and that you'll see to it that this work gets done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the first thing we see as we read these passages is the fact that these two apostles are on the same page. And the reason I say that is because they are both inspired by the same Holy Spirit, and they're on the same place concerning how we as the children of God are to profit from, are to respond to, and how we are to view the trials that we must go through. Because each one of us through this life will go through a trial in one form or another. For example, James says, my brethren, count it all joy. And he says, count it all joy when you fall into various or many different types of trials. Now, James is not saying that trials are all joy. James is not saying when you're hurting and in pain and you're in all kind of trials that you're jumping up and down and saying, this is just so much fun. I am enjoying this more than anything. That's not why you count it. That's not how you count it all joy. But some translate this like this. He says, consider yourself happy indeed and reckon in nothing but joy when you fall into various trials and various temptations. In other words, many different kinds of temptations or a variety of temptations or temptations of every sort. Because the reason why he says to count it all joy, and I will give you two reasons why you need to count it all joy, is because number one, you know somebody. And then you know what that somebody is doing. And that's why you can count it all joy. And you know that he is doing a good work in you. Sometimes when you go into trials, you need to listen to yourself and see what you're saying while you're in trials. I hear myself sometimes, and the first thing comes out of my mouth is murmuring. you know, why me? Why am I going to this? This is the wrong time to go through this. Lord, do it another day. I don't have time for it right now. But no. Now, you listen to yourself when you're in trials, and you can see that a lot of times we do not biblically respond through the trials that are meant for our good. Now, a lot of trials and temptations can take on many different forms. They can change from day to day, from person to person. But regardless, we still are to count it all joy. Like Peter says, James says, count it all joy. Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, or rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's suffering. In other words, you're sharing in what he suffered. So when these men make these statements, they are not insane. But what they are saying is that trials are to be considered a ground for rejoicing. And like I just told you, because you know what is being done when you are in a trial. Now, they're not saying that you do need to go out and look for tribulation. You're not to go out and seek pain and distress and trouble and persecution. You don't have to look for it. It will find you. You know, just living on this earth, whether you're a Christian or not, Job said, man's days are few and they are full of trouble. So even though you may not be a Christian, you're still going to face a lot of distress, trial, trouble, and tribulation in this world. And Jesus, before he left this world to go back to the right hand of his Father, he gave to his disciples a guarantee that in the world they would have tribulation. Now, that word tribulation, when Jesus told them that they would have that, he says, in this world, you're going to have affliction and suffering and trouble. And he says that, he said, but I'll tell you these things that in me you may have peace. In other words, that when you go through these things, I want you to think about me. And he said, in the world, you'll have this tribulation. He says, be of good cheer, be of good, courageous and confident, and do not lose heart. And this is why we should not lose heart, because Jesus has won the victory over the world. He has conquered all the powers of evil. He has conquered the evil one on the cross. So we have a motive and a reason why we need to not be disheartened when we go through these trials and tribulations. Now, his disciples, after he told them that, they experienced much trouble and affliction from simply preaching the gospel and following Christ. And if you think about a lot of the apostles' lives, they ended up in death for most of them, but they died for the Son of Man's sake. Now, one thing I want to tell you early concerning our trials and knowing our weaknesses, Jesus said, pray, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one when we pray to the Father. And all I wanted to say tonight is there's nothing wrong with praying to God and sometimes fervently to exempt us from trials and tribulations that we face and to remove it and to take it away. That's not denying what trials are for. But in there, if we said, Lord, never let me face a trial, never let me have a tribulation in my life, then that would be wrong, because in many places in God's word, he promises us trouble. But there are two great examples in the Word of God that they pray to be delivered. And one of them is the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 38 to 41, in the Garden of Gethsemane, verse 38, it says, Jesus speaking to Peter, James, and John, he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful to death. In other words, my heart is ready to break with grief. He says, stay here and watch with me. In verse 39, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. In other words, not what I want, but what you want. And what you see in this passage above everything is the true humanity of Jesus is revealed in these prayers. And he tells his disciples when they're in this warfare in the garden, he tells them to watch and pray. And he says, stay awake lest you enter into temptation. Now, this word enter into temptation is the same word as fall that James talks about falling into temptation. And so this is why we need to pray, lead us not into temptation, because Jesus goes on to tell them that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So there's nothing wrong if you get into one of these, I'm talking about these fiery trials, to say, Lord, help me, deliver me, Lord, stop this thing. You're not denying God. You know, God gets no pleasure out of suffering. You know, but if he allows us to suffer for a period of time, he's doing a work through this suffering. But there's been a many day that I've got out of my bed and said, Lord, help me to get through what I'm going through. And if you will, would you please remove it? And you know what I'm speaking as? A human. That's all. You know, and sometimes we could be over spiritual and say, no, I'm going to stay to this thing to the death. No, I'm going to say, Lord, you know, if it is possible in any kind of way that you can stop this, I pray that you would stop it. And I think some people need to pray that sometime, because the Lord is going to be with you through your trials. At least he knows you crying out to him in your trials, because a lot of people don't even cry out to God in their trials. They think, well, you know, this is just something I have to go through. I need to get through this and get over with, and hopefully I'll never go through another. No, God wants you to call him Father in your trials, and to know that he's working in your life. And then the other one is the Apostle Paul, and you know this one very well, 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. He was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet or discipline in him, lest he be exalted above measure. And he was given this thorn in the flesh to prevent him from thinking too highly of himself, because of the experience of being caught up into the third heavens, or the experience of being caught up into paradise. Now, and I'm just trying to be facetious here. One reason why God sent this thorn is so he wouldn't start having seminars and writing books. I'm not trying to make you funny, but because, you know, you can look on the internet at any time. There's been all kind of people that's been on the other side. And they've got these books, they have these seminars, and all these people get together and stuff. They talk about what Jesus told them and things like that. But anyway, to get back to what Paul did in verse 8, he says, concerning this thing, he said, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And God answered him. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, there's a lot you can say about that, but in my own words, I'm just saying, because of the words that Christ spoke to Paul and the purpose for his trial, the power of Christ was to rest upon him. And he's rejoicing and counts it all joy what he's going through, and he boasts in his infirmities, because the power of Christ is going to rest on him, because God's grace is sufficient. There's a lot you can say about this. A lot of times when we go through trials, God will tell us, my grace is sufficient. So, you know, and what Paul went through, some people say it was a thorn in the flesh, it was pain and different things, but whatever it was, it had to be tough for the Apostle Paul, said, to remove this from me. Because you can read in 2 Corinthians and all the other books, he went through some tremendous trial and tribulation for his faith. So, the teachings of James and Peter, they line up with the whole tenor of the New Testament, of how we are to respond to trials and tribulations and profit from them. Jesus even said in Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And then Jesus goes ahead and says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. In other words, rejoice, because you're going to have a great reward waiting for you in heaven. And he says, for so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. And this is one I always really love to read, is the apostles have been beaten for their faith, and they departed from the Jewish council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor from his name. Now, when this says they were beating them, they beat them. And, you know, they got those stripes and they had those lashes on their back. But they left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer honor for that glorious name of Jesus Christ. And then Pastor Jim will eventually get to this. But in Hebrews 10:32, he says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated or enlightened, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. And then verse 33 speaks of how they suffered. They suffered public ridicule. They were made a spectacle and by reproaches and tribulations. They were treated awful at the time that he was writing this. And then verse 34, he says, but you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. In other words, they came and they seized their property. In other words, they joyfully gave up their property because they looked beyond their suffering to the promise of God. And this is what that promise was, is knowing that you have a better and enduring substance laid up for you in heaven. So I just wanted to point that out, is that There's a biblical way to respond to our trials, and when you respond biblically, that pleases God, and we should be responding in our trials in a joyful way, not a frivolous, happy way. But when we're going through our trials, we have all kind of promises from the Lord. We know what the Lord is doing in our trials, and we need to go through our trials with the right attitude in our trials and our biblical response. So the question comes up is why should we count it all joy? How should we consider trials? Well, the first thing we need to consider, and I want to go back to James chapter 1. James is writing to brethren that are facing much trial and tribulation in their lives. It's a severe period of testings and persecution. Very few people have been through any type of persecution like they went through in these days. You know, there were martyrs, you know, people becoming martyrs all over the place. They had much trial and tribulation. There's many people that hated the gospel. And he's writing to the 12 tribes that were scattered abroad. Now, you would say, well, who are they? Well, most people would say that they are Jewish Christians that are living outside of Palestine at the time that he wrote this. And this possibly could have been residents of Jerusalem that were driven from their homeland. And this happened when the persecution came that followed the death of Stephen. Now, you can read about that in Acts 8 and Acts 11, 19. Some people think that. So when he writes to these brethren, he has in mind these outward trials that they are facing, and specifically this persecution for their faith. As Pastor Jim said this morning, there may come a day when we're called on to suffer for the sake of the Son of God. And I'm not saying God will bring us through any trial or anything we're going through. We're just not used to it. You know, we're used to, like, when we say religious freedom in America, we're talking about don't nobody bother us. You know, we can do what we want to. But some countries, it's not religious freedom, and they pay a price to go and serve the Son of God. Sometimes Benicia will read me some of these things that's happening, you know, over in our place, over in China, over in that area. As she reads some of that stuff, it is awful how they persecute these people. It is awful what they want to do to these people. But they stand up, they continue to fight the fight, and they continue to rejoice for the sake of the Son of God. So James, right here, he writes two important things about the nature of trials and temptations. First thing he shows us here, trials are things that every one of us eventually will fall into, if you haven't already. No one is exempted from trials, not even our Lord Jesus Christ. And he suffered more than we will ever suffer in this world. And he suffered and was sinless in his suffering. All trials are things that we will fall into. Now, this word fall in the original language suggests a falling into a thing. In other words, falling into something so as to be encompassed or surrounded by the thing that you fall into. It's used in the Greek to speak of falling into sufferings and calamities that are all around us. Now, one passage of scripture that gives you a good example of this is Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And this is the only place, except for one more scripture, where this word fall is used in the New Testament. That what it means here is to be entrapped and to be overwhelmed with. So when you read the passage concerning the Good Samaritan, Luke 10:30, it says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem and fell among thieves. And they stripped him and they robbed him. They stripped him of his clothing, robbed him, and wounded him, leaving him half dead. And he was surrounded by them. He was trapped by them. He was overwhelmed by them. And so what they're saying here is that he fell among them. And it's the same thing that happens to us, is that we are surrounded by temptation and suffering, and we can be overwhelmed by them. And when we're overwhelmed by them, we fall into them. And that's what James is saying. James also says, number two, he's speaking of the outward nature of these trials. He talks about the unexpectedness of trials and tribulation. The unexpectedness of trials and temptation. You do not put in an order for the trial you want. You don't go looking for them. You fall into them because they are all around us all the time. One thing I've always done in my prayer life is pray, Lord, deliver me from all evil. And I used to know when I went to work every day, when I stepped out that door, I was stepping out in a world of tribulation. I was stepping out in a world of temptation. And I would pray, Lord, keep me today, because I knew me and I needed God to be with me when I left the house, because I knew what was in this world. But we fall into these things because they're around us all the time. And who can know when or what your next trial will be? They come so untimely, unexpected, sudden in your life. And you look up and you're in a situation where you thought you would never be in this situation. But I'm here. And you say, the Lord says, respond right. And so when you're going through this trial, I'm sure the Lord's listening to what we say and stuff like that. And he's listening to see if you're going to biblically respond in this trial. So that's why it's vital that we as believers, before we leave the house, if we can, you need to pray, watch and pray, lest we enter in temptation, and always be on guard. Now, our trials, we cannot plan them out, what kind they will be. We cannot plan out the intensity of our trials. We can't plan out the type of trial that we're going to go through, because all that lies in the wisdom and the plan of God. You know God's got one for you? Oh, yes, he does. And he's not trying to hurt you. He's not trying to kill you. But he knows what you can take. He knows what you can stand. He also knows what you need. And a lot of times, what God thinks we need, we don't think we need. But this I'll tell you, I'm always telling her, this is the worst time for this to happen. She says, God is sovereign. Yeah, I know God's sovereign, but I don't want to hear no theology right there. I'm like Job. No, I don't want to hear no theology right there. But she tells me that's good, because when she says that, I know that I have responded wrong toward this trial. And you know what it turns into? It's going to turn into a murmur. It's going to turn into a murmur against God. And I thought about the children of Israel when they're going through the wilderness. And, you know, they were charging Moses, but they were really charging God. You know, you brought us out here to die in this wilderness and things like that. And that's what we do in trials. We respond wrong. Now, concerning trials, it is in the wisdom of God, the nature, the time, the duration of trials and tribulations. Sometimes God chastens us with different type trials and sufferings and afflictions. But what you need to realize when you're going through these things is God sends them in his love for us. That's hard to understand. He's not trying to torture or to destroy us. But as Pastor Derek talked this morning, it's for our profit that we may be partakers of his holiness. That's why he sends them to us. And we're told in Hebrews 12 that we are not to despise God's chastening. And the reason why is because he deals with us as his sons and daughters by correcting us. And that proves his love for us. You say, well, what should I do in a trial? Glorify God in these trials. Respond rightly in these trials. You know, thank God the fact that it's not as bad as it could be. I thought about it the other day, and the Apostle Paul says, we are not of those who compare ourselves with others. I literally do that. But I do it when I'm going through trials. You say, well, why do you do that? The reason why I do that is because I'm going, this little puny trial that you're going through compared to what this sister's going through or this brother's going through is nothing. And that's comparing yourself with others, because they're going through a serious time of, you know, trial and tribulation. So what I do is when I'm going through them, I just compare myself with that. And that helps me to stop whining so much when I'm in a trial, because it's nothing compared to what some people go through. And I know God's wisdom and things like that, but a lot of people have a lot in life that they will have to live with the rest of their lives. And I go, Lord, uphold them, keep them, bring them to the finish line. Because this trial just is there every day, and some of these things you can't get rid of. And so they just have to, you know, count it all joy and do what the Word of God says. Now, if we could, and this is me, I put myself first, we would never have any trials. Because who in their right mind is going to want one? Yeah, that's just human nature. I'm just saying, you would never want any trials. If we could, we would never have any. And if it was solely left up to us. And see, this is why I know God is faithful. We would never be sanctified. Y'all know that. You say, why would you say that? Because I know I would. No, you wouldn't. You know, you'd read the Word of God a couple of days and think you were sanctified, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God working in your heart, working through trials and tribulations and things like that to do his total work within you. And if it's left solely up to us, we would never be sanctified. We would never be chastened by God his ordained way. And the reason why I say that is because I know the human heart. And that's why God has to do it, or it will never get done. And God, by his Holy Spirit, must perform this good work in us. I thought about a little song. I told you this before. I always liked this little song. It's, oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. Oh, what a beautiful morning. And this is the part we love. Everything is going my way. Those are my best days during the week and stuff. You know, I think about that because I'm going to, these are the days that I think that are good. And see, some people think that God loves them only when this is true. It's a beautiful morning. It's a beautiful day. Everything is flowing in line. And you know, they think that, yeah, God loves me. And one reason why you think that, you've listened to too many prosperity teachers. But no, when you get into a trial, you can use the same song. Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. Oh, what a beautiful morning. Everything is going God's way. And think about that. Everything. Why? Because he's performing a good work in me. And this work that he's performing in me, I need this. It's quiet, but I need it. Now I'm talking about me, not you. But anyway, a lot of times people misjudge God's character by what's the circumstances of their life. Nothing, as Pastor Jim said this morning, will ever change God's love for us. And the things that gets me through trials is I know God loves me while I'm in it. And I think about that, and that keeps me going, you know, because I know his hand is on me in this trial. I'm walking through this trial, and I see myself in his hands going through this trial, and he's not going to be me, let me be destroyed in this trial. He's doing a work in this trial. You know, he is with me in this trial. You say, well, all that's kind of silly. Well, that's the only way I get through them. I have to think biblical to get through trials. So, 1 Peter, Peter says, beloved, do not think it strange, or do not be bewildered or unduly alarmed or surprised concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you, or as though something abnormal has happened to you. And then Peter says, and we read that, rejoice in it because God has a glorious purpose in it for you and me. So, back to what I said, the reason why trials are unexpected, because it catches us so far off God's guard, is because we never think we need it. And the thing we forget is God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. God always takes us the best way to get us there. And you know what? The best way a lot of times is through thorns and thistles and weeds and all kind of things. And what God says, this is the best way. And I'm taking you this way. But it has nothing to do with the way. It has something to do with who's taking you there. And to me, if he's with you, regardless of what way he takes you, you're going to get there. And you're going to get there and the work will be done. And I don't believe that we necessarily go through trials because we deserve them. And you say, why would you say that? Because if God was to mark our iniquities, we would get far more than a trial. You know, he definitely would get far more than a trial. But we go through them because they are spiritually good for us. We need them because it's proof that we are his children and we are his beloved. And one thing the trials prove to you is that God will not let you go. And you've heard it for years from preachers, and I've heard it for years. He's not going to let you get away with what the world gets away with. He's going to stop you if you're his child. Now, sometimes you may get a little deep into the world and stuff like that, but he's not going to let you just go do what you want to. If he let us choose the way that we want to go to, you know what we would do? We would go right back to the broad way that leads to death. We'd go right back to it. But God is faithful, and he will not allow us to do that. So what unexpectedness of trials means is that needed at the time. That's exactly what it means. And it's, they're so peculiar sometimes. You would not believe the things that aggravate me so bad. But I'm going like, this is the strangest, weirdest thing, and I don't like it. And why? You know, why? I mean, you know, that's just human reasoning in your mind and stuff like that. I fight stuff like that all the time. And God puts these stumbling blocks in your life, or you could say roadblocks, and he's arranging all this stuff for our good and for his glory. The psalmist said this. He understood it. Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. You got a purpose in me being afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. And 119:75, O Lord, I know that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. And I put it in my own words, faithfulness to my soul. You will not let me go. Now, I do realize this, brethren, that there is much heartache and tragedy and a lot of trials, as I said earlier. And some things we will never understand why until we get to the other side. And then God can tell you over there if he so wills to do so. You know, why people are allowed to go through this or that, or why this tragedy happened and stuff. I really don't try to ever give anybody an answer about anything. You know, back when we was in like the faith movement and stuff, something bad would happen to somebody. So the immediate answer was, it's because of that, because you got sin in your life. And of course, I would tell them this now. I didn't tell them that now. I would go and say, then if I was you, I wouldn't go to sleep tonight. Because if it's because you got sin in your life, everybody has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. And if he was to mark our iniquities, none would stand. But now we need to grow, and we need to understand, and we've been taught this over and over again, we need to mature to the point that we never forget that God is good, whether things are going good for me or not. God is still good. And you say, well, look at all the bad things that's happening in the world. God is good. And he's good to his children, and he's working all things together for their highest good. Now, I want to move on. James gives us a quick reminder of the purpose of our trials. There's three quick things here. Because these purposes are the very reason why we should count it all joy and rejoice exceedingly when we fall into trials. Number one, trials purify our faith. Something you know by heart. The various trials or temptations of the Christian life are actually the trying of your faith. It's putting it to the test. It's approving your faith. It's removing the dross from our faith. You know, dross only comes off of these precious metals when they are put in a really hot furnace. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:7 that the genuineness of your faith, or the trial or testing of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's preparing you for the coming of Christ. And he's purging your faith. Jesus said in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So these troubles and hardships, they are opportunities for proving that our faith is real. And he's coming to find a person or people with proven faith. He's proven our faith all the time, you know. You're not saved by your works. I'm not saying that. But as Pastor Jim said this morning, if we have been saved by Christ, I promise you, you'll be standing at the end. I don't care what you look like today or what you look like now. Because if we all looked at ourselves in a mirror today, we are an absolute mess. We're still an absolute mess. But guess what? The day is coming. We won't look nothing like this. You're going, well, what about my hair? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how we look spiritually. And I'm talking about God's going to do that work. And when we get to the end of this thing, that work is going to be done. And we're going to praise him for all eternity, for every trial and tribulation that he allowed us to go through in our life. Might not think it now, but we will then. Jesus, in the parable of the sower and the seed, explains there are different types of ground that the seed of the word of God is sown on, speaking of the hearts of men and women. And Luke 8:13, he says, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while. He said, and in time of temptation or testing, they fall away. In other words, they give up the faith because it was only temporary, because it could not stand the test of fire. Now, we got youth here that are saved. Now, let me ask you this. If you live 50 more years, is your faith going to stand the test of fire? Because I'm telling you, it's coming. You know, and God's not trying to make you leave the faith, but your faith is going to be tested. Your faith is going to be proven. And the one that's going to do that proving of your faith is God. I cannot tell you how many people are started out with are completely gone now. Some of these people don't even believe there is a God. And I'm going, what happened? You know, where did it go? And, you know, when we started out, we was all on fire. Everybody was witnessing everybody. We was jumping up and down and yeah. And then trouble came. Persecution came. Temptations of the world came. You know, the ones we're talking about that were surrounded all like that. And people started to fall into temptation. And God was trying their faith. But it was only a temporary faith. One man translates this is that, and I don't like him translating this like this way. He says, but they were believers for a while. And I guess you can be a false believer for a while. But if you're a true believer, it's for eternity. So real faith is going to withstand the heat of the furnace. And this affliction that comes in your life, it's going to be purged by it. It's not going to be destroyed, and you will be able to say with Job, he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Now, you read that in Job, and you got to remember what he went through. He was severely tried and tested, and he still trusted God and his purposes in all the things that happened in his life. He lost a lot in his life. But the thing that's impressive about Job, first thing, his wife said, well, why don't you just curse God and die and get this thing over with? And Job said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then he goes on and says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And then another place, Job says that after he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. Think about it. Precious thing done on the purging of our faith. Second thing he shows us is trials produce patience. When our faith is tested by trials, James says that it produces or worketh patience in us. You could say that it leads to patience in us. Now, there are many scriptures that mention this virtue of patience in the New Testament. Romans 15:5 says, God is the God of patience. Now, the patience of God is the reason why any of us in this room that are saved are saved. You know why? Because he put up with you a long time. He could have wiped us out anytime. And, you know, Peter talks about the long suffering of God, that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And what sinners don't understand is they need to be glad that God is a loving, merciful, long-suffering God. I think back about my life. There was many times I should have been dead and deserved to be dead, you know, because of things that happened in my life. Now, I was thinking about, I came through the time of the Vietnam War. And, you know, you read some of these articles about these kids that went and things that happened to them in this war. And I'm reading some of this stuff. These kids were wiped out at 18 to 20 years old. Now, I came through at that time. And I'm going, like, if I would have went to Vietnam, there was at least a 95% chance I'd have been dead. You say, what is that? I tell you what I think it is. I think it's the long-suffering and mercy of God that I didn't go. Because he had his hand on me, and if he's had his hand on me from before the foundation of the world, and he's patient with me till he calls me to him, he gave me time to come to him. But here's what's the craziest thing about it. I sinned like crazy till I came. That's what's bad about it. God is that patient that you're sinning like crazy. And he's saying, go ahead. I'm going to save you. And then you come. That's crazy. But anyway, Paul, he commends the Thessalonians for their faith and for their patience. And he exhorts Timothy to pursue faith and love. And so when you talk about patience, talk about we serve a God of patience. And James speaks of perseverance and the patience of Job. We just talked about Job's patience. And it just has the idea of steadfastness, endurance, and fortitude. One man says this about patience. He said it's an unwavering constancy to faith and piety in spite of adversity and suffering. An unwavering constancy to faith and piety. Talk about holiness and righteousness in spite of adversity and suffering. Patience is the power of endurance. Patience is staying power. And this is what trial and testing works in us, the staying power of patience. Now, 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love suffers long, love is very patient, and love is slow to lose patience with others. You say, when is everybody in the church going to love each other? When we learn patience. You know why? Because we're all sinners. And we have such a hard time sometimes putting up with each other and things like that. But the one thing that will help us to love each other is that this, I'm going to call it this characteristic of patience, is operating in your life. So love suffers long. Love is very patient. And that's why every Christian that has ever been saved is saved, because God is love. That's it. And the last thing he says here, trials perfect character. Trials perfect character. James says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, anytime you see that word perfect, it means fully developed or fully mature. This word perfect is used more often in James than any other book in the New Testament. And when he says perfect, he's not speaking of sinlessness. The thought is of maturity, of being fully developed. In other words, one man says, to reach the end for which we were created. And in the physical sense, it was used of men having reached their full growth as a man. But spiritually speaking of Christians, it speaks of one who has attained maturity of character and understanding. And what I'm saying tonight is that they are no longer a babe in Christ, that they have grown spiritually. They have reached a goal of maturity, not perfection, but maturity. And that's why Paul says in Philippians 3:15, he said, therefore, let as many of us as are mature, or as be perfect is where it's translated in some translations, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. And what he's doing here is he's speaking to those who are full grown, who are ripe in understanding, whose faith in one sense is complete. Hebrews 5:12-14. I'm getting all Pastor Jim's scriptures tonight. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, are of perfect. And he says, who by reason of use and practice, they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So basically, when we talk about perfect, and you see it in the word of God, it speaks of one who is fully developed in a spiritual sense. And the complete thought is that of a ripened character in which there is no defect or no inadequacy. Now, that won't happen. In one sense, that will never happen totally on this earth. But Christians, especially older Christians, and you younger Christians need to listen to me tonight, there are people that are seasoned in the faith, and you can learn from them. You say, well, how much theology did they know? It has nothing to do with their theology. They're seasoned in the faith. They're seasoned by walking with God. you know, they're seasoned in a lot of these, I would call it these attributes that we can have, the same attributes that God has. They're seasoned. They know how to love people. They know when the devil's doing things and try to, you know, just spoil the church or just blow the church up. There are people that are seasoned in the faith. And those are the people that you need to be talking to. You say, why? Because they've been through some wars. I tell you what seasoned them is when they went through these wars and their faith got purged and perfected by God. So James teaches us that as we joyfully and patiently endure trials, it's going to produce mental and moral completeness, and we will grow up into a greater knowledge, or you could say experimental knowledge, of the Son of God. Paul says, Ephesians 4:13, that we'll grow to a perfect man or completely mature man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And when he talks about being entire, he's talking about being perfectly equipped, complete, and that you will no longer be children, but grow up into him who is the head, Jesus Christ. You know why you have wars in churches? Too many kids. Too many kids. You say, what would you say to a congregation? Grow up. grow up. Yeah, I'm talking to myself tonight. You know, but when you get seasoned and you grow spiritually mature in the Lord, things that bothered you when you was a baby in Christ should not bother you now. You know, there's some things that I'm going, like some older Christians, I'm saying, you don't think that way. Sure not. Surely not. You've been saved 115 years and you still can't forgive somebody. You know, it's crazy. And I talk to myself like that because I know temptations and stuff can come on you and stuff, but we need to grow up and we need to mature in the faith. We need to mature in our character. We need to mature in our understanding. When our brethren come up here and they teach over and over again, it's not just to come to Reformed Baptist Church in Louisville and listen to sermons. No. You want the Lord to take these sermons and grow you up. And grow you up in the faith. Because you're going to be more effective in the kingdom of God than just some of these great evangelists and all these type of people. You get somebody that's seasoned in the faith. They are prayer warriors. They love the Lord Jesus. They've got patience. They've got kindness. They've got love. And you're going like, I envy them. Sometimes, you know, and being a preacher, I'm going like, I am pathetic compared to that sister right there. She is so sweet. She loves people. She doesn't backbite. She doesn't gossip. She does. You know, and you're going like, that's what God wants out of us. That's exactly what he wants. Well, as we close down, I'm going to give you an application. The blessed reward of our trials and tribulations. The blessed reward of our trials and tribulations. He says, verse 12, James 1:12. I meant to give you that. James 1:12. He said, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he or her, I'm going to put her in there tonight, have been approved, they will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, there's a lot of controversy over what they mean by life here, but I'm just going to say the crown of eternal life. And there's a lot of discussion over what this means, but for simplicity's sake, it definitely would have to include eternal life. And we literally have it now by faith, but the day is coming when we literally are going to experience it, body and soul, in glory, eternal life. And we'll be the ones that's before the throne, and I lost one of my notes, but anyway, I was going to close with this in Revelation 7:13-14. And he speaks of those who came out of great tribulation, you know, and they're before the throne, you know, worshiping the Lamb. And I said, I better be careful when I say that because some people would say, well, why didn't you say the great tribulation? I said the great tribulation because ever since Adam sinned, this earth has been great tribulation. And it started with Cain and Abel. And then there's been great tribulation. And he said, these are those that came up out of the great tribulation, and they washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. You said, what did they have to do to wash their robes? Believe on the Lord Jesus. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus, you roll with his righteousness. And when you believe on him, he will deliver you. God will do a work in you. And he who begun that good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. When I teach on trials and tribulations, I don't want you to think it's me telling you God's trying to kill you. No. God's trying to kill what's in you, not you. And he does it through trials and tribulations and things we go to. And God changes our attitude by things he allows us to go through. And he can even do it through just reading the word of God. You know, we're sanctified by the word of God. God has his ways and means committee. Some people need more attention than others. You know, some people need this type of trial, this type of trial, this type of trial. Well, only God in his wisdom knows what anybody needs. But in the end, you will be perfected, and I mean completely perfected, on that great day. And that great work will be completed. And we will spend eternity with God, and all these problems will be behind us. It'll be done. And I always look forward to a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. I hear people in funerals all the time say, well, whatever I want to do, you know, they're unsaved. You know, I want to go to heaven. I say, you would not like heaven. You know, that's not the environment that you will fit in. Now, you get saved, you'll love it. But you wouldn't like it there. And so, you know, and you're hoping they get saved. You know, but there's a day coming when all the trials and tribulations, all the wars and everything will be over that's ugly and bad and that was caused by the sin of Adam. And we'll be resting with Christ for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight for your great love wherewith you loved us. Christ died for us and gave himself for us. Father, we realize when we go through these trials and tribulations that it's of your mercy, Lord, that they don't overtake us. And Father, we thank you that when we go through them, we can have the confidence that you're using them for our eternal good. Father, we do pray tonight that those who are in the room tonight, Lord, that they would know the Lord Jesus. Lord, that they will wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Father, that they would know the one that came to this world to die for sinners. Father, we ask you to help us to keep on guard in this world, that we be a good testimony and witness to the world outside. And Father, we do ask that revival would come in the days that we live in, and that Jesus would be lifted up, and that he will draw all men unto him. Father, we thank you that we can be here tonight praising your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.